go ahead and stay standing. Take your Bibles and look with me, your conference Bibles. Amen. Look with me to the book of Genesis in the 25th chapter. Genesis chapter number 25. Amen. My heart has been blessed to be here. Just thank the Lord for His goodness. I remember coming to pastor school here and, of course, went to Bible college at Hiles Anderson, graduated, and I remember watching a Church with a Heart program and just being so stirred about what the Lord did here at Hiles Anderson and First Baptist. And I just have thought many times the Lord must love Chicago to have such a soul-winning, soul-loving church like First Baptist Church of Hammond. God bless you all. And appreciate Brother Wilkerson and all the folks that work so hard. Just a lot of hard-working people. Amen. And I think we need to give them a hand. Amen. Let's do that tonight. All right. I want to begin reading from Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to begin with verse number 19, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. And this is one of those sermons, it's just about all introduction, and then the ending is kind of when I start wrapping it up. But it's very crucial that you stay with me, that you think about what I'm saying to you from the beginnings. It's like laying a foundation, a thought foundation for you that I want you to get a hold of, and maybe the Lord will use it in your life tonight. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, the Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" That's the first time that word is mentioned in the Bible, the birthright. "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." And I want to preach on that tonight. I want to preach on the birthright. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we're so thankful and grateful, Lord, for your abundant blessings upon our life. Here we are in this wonderful auditorium, so comfortable, Lord. Here in America, good night, we've been so blessed. We've been handed so many things. And Lord, I just pray for just a sweet, sweet touch, your touch upon this service tonight. We love you. We want to love you more. We pray that you'll just do something in all of our hearts tonight. Lord, just keep the fires burning and start a revival for many, many here tonight. Save the lost, reclaim the backslider, and revive us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. The story that we're looking at here in this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis is a story of Jacob and Esau and the birthright. And you know, this story, I think, has many, many lessons. There are many things that we can learn from it. Here are just a few things. Number one, when we look at the story of the birthright, I think it helps us to recognize that we need to recognize, and sometimes we fail to recognize, the importance of spiritual things. A lot of times if we can't see it, then it's not important. The second lesson, the thing I think we learn from this story is a lot of times we're blind to our own weaknesses. We really don't know, really. We really are not aware of how weak and the strongholds that may come into our lives. Number three, I think that we are, you know, that a lot of time we think that we're more spiritual than we really are. You know, if I passed out a 3x5 card to everybody here and I said, I want you to write down three of the most important things that every Christian should do every single day, probably, really, in a crowd like this, probably we'd all write down the same three or four things that every Christian ought to do. But you see, my priorities are not determined by what I think is right. But if you want to know what your priorities are, then you find out, look what you did today. And what you did today really reveals your priorities. And then I think the fourth thing that we see from this particular story is we have to always remember that there are consequences to our decisions. When we make a decision, there's always a consequence. Now tonight, I want to attempt to capture this story. I'm going to make some very important personal applications. And to do that, I have to introduce to you a very important family. And when you get to understand who this family is, you're going to find out about the birthright and why it was important to them and why it ought to be important to us. The story goes back to a group of people that we call the patriarchs. It goes back to a man by the name of Abraham. Many folks call him Father Abraham. And I want you to understand tonight that, young people, Father Abraham has many sons. As a matter of fact, many sons has Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. You think we need to sing it? No. It'll raise the BTUs in the building way too high. So we're not going to do it. We'll spare you for another time. But it's true. But be honest with you, that little children's song has got a whole lot more theology than a lot of this nonsense that's coming through the airwaves in these modern stations today. You see, the Bible tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis that God gave Abraham a distinct call, and God gave him a promise. God promised Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And then the Bible says this, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now I want to ask you a question, young people. Was God exaggerating when he said that? He said to Abraham, "And all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you." How many of you tonight are families of the earth? Hold up your hand. Are you families of the earth? Well, if your hand is not up, then I guess we finally found the missing link. Amen. All right. You're all families of the earth. All right. I'm not saying that you're worldly, but you are a part of the human race. Amen. You are human beings, not beings, but beings. Amen. And you see, every single person can be blessed on the face of the earth through Abraham, because through the family lineage of Abraham, God would bless the people of the world, distinct people of the world, with the scriptures. And through that particular people, that class of people, God would give us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the world needed a savior, amen, because of Adam and his descendants. They're a fallen race, and we're all a part of Adam's race, and we needed a savior, amen. So God said to Abraham, every single family of the earth is going to be blessed because of you. So we know that Abraham had many sons, but the two that we're thinking about right now is Ishmael and Isaac. And we know that traditionally the firstborn was the chosen one that would carry the proper ancestry. We don't want to get into those details tonight. And of all of the sons that Abraham had, the eight sons that he had, only one of them was going to be the true lineage that would carry down the true lineage as God has prophesied. Well, we know who it was. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19 says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant," listen now, "establish my covenant with him, and for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So we go now to chapter 25 and verse number 20. The Bible tells us years later now, Abraham's son, when he was 40 years old, he marries a woman by the name of Rebekah. They have two sons. It's who we're looking at tonight here in this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. They're twins, Esau and Jacob. Here we have these men here that we're really studying about. And remember, it's mentioned two more times here in the book of Genesis. It's mentioned two more times, I'm talking about the birthright, mentioned two more times in the book of 1 Chronicles and one time in the book of Hebrews. You see, the story here of these two brothers is where the birthright is first mentioned. Remember, it is very important. It's very important to keep the family lineage, the bloodline, the promised seed line pure. Remember that. Remember, God had promised Abraham through his lineage, God would give the people of the world the Bible. We have a copy of the scriptures because of the Jewish people. We have a Savior. Jesus came through the nation of Israel. Now we're going to go back to the 25th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 7. And I want you to do everything you can to stay with me here, because this is going to make some sense to you as we're laying this foundation tonight. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." The Bible says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Rebekah had remembered the prophecy. She knew that the younger would be the one who would carry the proper ancestry. "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger." Typically, that was not the way it was supposed to be, but it was ordained of God to be this way. Verse number 29, "The boys are grown now." Let's see what happens. The Bible says, "And Jacob sought pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright." Now, when we think about the birthright, what was the center of the conversation? It was the birthright. He said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." The birthright right here in our story was actually something very, very simple. It was not anything that you could hold in your hand, though. It wasn't a contract. It wasn't a document. It wasn't a piece of paper. You couldn't hold it. It wasn't anything tangible. I mean, it required no kind of signature. It didn't need any kind of a seal on it. It was something very, very simple, but it was priceless. Remember, it's never even mentioned again till the 27th chapter, chapter 43, and then the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, later on, it developed into something very elaborate, and we're not going to get into that, but right here in this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, it is something that is absolutely simple, but it's priceless. There's no way in the world that you could even put a price. Remember, Esau said, "I'm hungry." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." It's the very center of the conversation. What was it? When Jacob said to Esau, "Sell me this day thy birthright." You cannot take the four or five things that it became later on in the passage. You cannot force them in this context. This is the first time it was mentioned. It developed something more elaborate, but from this point here, it was so simple, but it was absolutely priceless. It wasn't a document. It wasn't a piece of paper. It wasn't a contract. It required no signature, no seal. You couldn't even touch it. But it was worth all the money in the world. And I want you to see that tonight. Remember, here in our story in this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're only three generations from Abraham. We have Abraham. He's the one that God gave the promises to. And then we have Isaac, his son. And then we have Jacob and Esau. Now, we have the canon of scripture. We know which one received the birthright. But remember, this story is developing. We're looking at it as it's being developed. We're only three generations: Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau, only three generations. It became something way more than just this, but right here in its most simple, basic form, it was absolutely priceless. And I want you to see that tonight. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis 13, 16, it says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Genesis 15, 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Genesis 18, 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the world shall be blessed in him." Now let's pick up the story, verse number 32. Look at it. The Bible says, "And Esau said, Behold, I am appointed to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob says, Swear to me this day." It means to utter a solemn declaration with an appeal to God for the truth of what is being affirmed. Jacob looked at Esau and he said, "Swear to me this day thy birthright." And then Esau looked and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. There was no value in it. It was worthless to him. He despised his birthright. Now just think about the story for just a moment. It appears that maybe Esau had been in the woods hunting maybe a couple of days, and he didn't harvest an animal. And he comes back after this hunt. He's extremely hungry. He walks into the area, and all of a sudden he is met with the lip-smacking, mouth-watering smell of homemade food, homemade victuals there. I mean, he smells the food before he even enters into the tent. I mean, and over there in the corner, he sees maybe some little old primitive cooking stove. And on the pot, there's just some simmering pottage. And it looks so delicious. And it smells so good. Oh, there's just nothing like the spices blending together. Garlic and tomatoes and onions and all those spices just seething and boiling and mixing. And whoa, amen. And I guarantee you, it just smelled just incredible. And he stands there, his brother Jacob, probably wearing his mama's apron. And he says to his brother, the birthright for a bowl of pottage. Esau thinks about the offer. He thinks about the offer that's being made to him. He thinks about that delicious bowl of pottage there. He thinks about the birthright. He thinks, and he thinks to himself, well, what good is the birthright if I'm about dead? How many of you have ever said to yourself, I'm so hungry, I think I'm going to die? Anybody else said that? Well, that's probably the way Esau looked at it. I am so hungry, I think I'm going to die. But I promise you, he wasn't that hungry. Esau said, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And then I can imagine his stomach growls again, louder this time, and then a sharp hunger pain follows. It smells so delicious. The red pottage, maybe bread, smells just delicious. He thinks about the deal, about what's being offered to him, the birthright for a bowl of pottage and bread. Now remember, young people, the birthright wasn't anything that you could hold in your hand. It wasn't a contract. It wasn't any kind of a document. It wasn't anything that required any kind of a signature or any kind of a seal. It was something that was absolutely simple but priceless. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, it says this to us about the birthright. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. He couldn't change his mind about it, though he sought it carefully with tears. I'm asking you tonight, what was it that was at the very center of this conversation, the very centerpiece of this story? When Jacob said to Esau, sell me this day thy birthright. Remember, it wasn't a document. It wasn't any kind of a scroll. It wasn't anything that you could grab in your hands, but it was priceless. It was something that is so simple, but it was priceless. What was it? Well, young people, the birthright here in Genesis chapter number 25, remember, it developed into something way more elaborate. But right here in Genesis 25, the first mention, it is something so simple, but it's priceless. You see, it was simply an understanding. The birthright was an understanding. The birthright was knowledge. The birthright was discernment. The birthright was a grasp. It was the discernment of a promise that God Jehovah, the one that spoke the world into existence, it was an understanding, a grasp of a promise that God Jehovah had promised Father Abraham. And only one of his sons would have the privilege of being a part of it. And it was Isaac. And then it was either Jacob or Esau. You see, in the whole scheme of things, in the family of Abraham, the firstborn would be the very source whence the Messiah, as the Redeemer of the world, was to spring forth. The people needed a Savior. The people of the world needed help. And God said to Abraham, through you, Abraham, I am going to give the world the scriptures. He said, through you, Abraham, I am going to bring into this world the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only one would have the privilege to step into that line. Young people, it's true. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm telling you, I am one of them. I am a spiritual son of Abraham. Go to the book of Galatians and see what it says. June the 19th, 1976, as a 15-year-old teenage boy, at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stepped right in line. Amen. And it starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it goes all the way down the line through the centuries. And on June the 19th, as a 15-year-old boy, I stepped in line. You see, at this point, the birthright was an understanding. It was an understanding of a promise that God had made to Father Abraham. He would bless the people of the world with the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Romans 9 and verse number 4. Whose are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Oh, listen, we have a Bible tonight because of the Jewish people. And then he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Oh, listen, there's no doubt in my mind that Jacob, he was selfish, he was deceitful, he was manipulative, but he had a grasp of a promise that God had made to his grandfather. And Jacob said, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this world. And I'm telling you, young people, God is doing something in this world. He is doing something in this world. And praise God, we're just saying, do you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world? I can't imagine anybody not wanting to be a part of what God's doing in this world. And then for the next several years, you know what was happening? God was knocking the Jacob out of Jacob so he could make him a prince and turn him into Israel. And that's what God's doing to each and every one of us if you'll surrender your life to him. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, Jacob just simply had a grasp of a promise that was made to his grandfather. And Jacob said, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this world. Amen. I want to be a part of it. Listen, through Abraham, the Messiah shall spring forth, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall take on human nature from the posterity of Abraham. He's going to taste death for every man. His gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Countless blessings possible to all mankind because of his death and burial and resurrection and intercession. And Jacob said, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this world. You see, the birthright that Esau sold, it was a spiritual heritage. It constituted a link in the line of descendants by which the Messiah that was to be born into this world. And Jacob said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part of this. It meant the right of wrestling, of wielding power with God and men. It meant the right of catching up and hanging on to God. It meant the right of heirship to the promises of the covenant made to Abraham. It meant the right of standing amongst the spiritual aristocracy of all of mankind. It meant the right of being a pilgrim of eternity, owing no foot on earth because all of heaven was held in view. Oh, listen, what an amazing thing to understand. And Jacob just said, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And I'm telling you, young people, the Christian life is a life of faith. Oh, listen, what an amazing thing to know about all of this. And Jacob, he saw it. He saw something that you couldn't even see. But he said, I want to be a part of it. And I'm telling you, kids, the Christian life is a life of faith. We have to be able to see what can't be seen. We have to be able to believe. Remember, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Listen to these scripture verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did that happen? He was able to see something that you couldn't see with your eyes. He saw it through the eyes of faith. He said that God is going to build a kingdom. God is doing something in this world. And he was seeing him who is invisible. And the invitation is given to everybody. If you want to be saved, he'll save you. And if you want to be involved in this cause of what God is doing in this world, he says, come. He says, be a part of it. He says, commit yourself. He says, surrender. He says, put your name on the card. Find something to do. Do you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world? Oh, it just bothers me so much when I see young people and not in people that are not so young are just hanging on to the world. Who in the world has reached? Who are you allowing to reach you? Is the Lord Jesus reaching you, or is the world reaching you? Be a part of what God is doing in this world. You see, God is at work in this world. God is saving souls. He is building his church. He is reaching into all the world with the message of redemption. In so many ways, he's doing it through foreign missions. Do you know that every missionary needs everybody that helps your pastor here in America, all the people that help him to get it all done here in America, you know that missionaries need all of those people the same? They need secretaries, they need helpers and workers, they need junior church workers. Can you imagine that? That there are people here that need help so badly, and there's nobody to help them. You see, if you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world, then you've got to be able to see that. But you have to see something that you really can't see. You have to believe something that really you just can't tangibly grab it. That God's doing something in this world. He's doing something in this world through bus routes. Oh, I'm so thankful that wonderful. Now, I did not come from a home that lacked love. My mom and dad loved us dearly, and my father was a tremendous provider for us, but there was just something about a bus captain's love that just reached out to me. Started going to the church there and started right in the middle of a junior church campaign. And they were having a campaign called God's Army. And if you brought so many visitors, they were going to give all the boys and girls that brought visitors, going to give them a neat little army man, like a little medal. And I've always been infatuated with guns and, you know, and just all those kind of things there. I just always just like that kind of stuff, and army men, and they just are so tough. And I just always infatuated by that stuff. And I wanted one of those medals. So I started bringing my visitors and trying to get one of those medals, just a little boy. And the campaign came to an end, and I didn't bring enough visitors to win one of those medals. I don't remember wanting to jump off a bridge or kill a whole bunch of people or anything like that. You know, it was just back in those days, it was just tough. Hey, man, try harder next time. I mean, I don't even think they printed fourth place ribbons. Amen. I mean, it was first, second, third, and then too bad after that. Now, I wanted one, a little disappointed, but, you know, I didn't feel like, doing anything stupid or drastic. And I got on my bus to go back home. And Brother Blanton, he stopped at my house. I started to get off the bus. And Brother Blanton said, Oliver, wait just a minute. And my sisters jumped off the bus. And he said, Oliver, he said, I might have forgot to tell you that, you know, I know you didn't win one of those medals in the junior church campaign. But he said, but we had one of those campaigns on our bus. And you did bring enough visitors to win one of those medals. And Brother Blanton pulled out of his pocket one of those little medals. And he gave it to me. I remember as a little boy, I took that medal and I put it on my dresser and I just looked at it. I said, man, that's just like a soldier. Now, what Brother Blanton should have did on Sunday night is went to the altar and got right with God because he lied about it. We didn't have no contest going on, but he just showed favor to me. Do you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world? He's reaching people. He's building his church. The message of the gospel is going everywhere. And he says, you can be a part of this. Oh, listen, he's doing it through missions and bus routes and Sunday school classes. He's doing it through radio stations. I love radio. Man, I just absolutely love it. It's the missionary that never sleeps. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's one of the only tools that we have where we can reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world all at the same time. I love it. Oh, listen, you know what the broad Christian broadcasting world needs right now? We need tower climbers. And we need installers. I know of a team right now, they're just almost exhausted. They spend so much time on the mission field building stations. Man, I just can't imagine a young man that's strong and able to understand those things there and can get the training. There's just so many things in this world for us to be involved in the work of God. Maybe, so I want you, if God's calling you to full-time service, please do, but also with that also is all the part-time help, the other things that need to be done, so many things. I'm telling you, God's alive and God's at work at this world. Amen. He's doing his work, street preaching and tract distribution. I had the privilege not too long ago to conduct a missions conference in Pennsylvania, and a friend of mine joined me in that meeting there. His name was Rich. Brother David Rodriguez. His wife's name is Jill, precious family. And David gave the testimony that when he was a teenage boy, he got saved by reading a tract. And when he got established in his Christian life, he said, I'm surrendered to be a gospel printer. And now he's printing literature. He got saved by a tract. Be a part of what God's doing in this world. Amen. I'm talking about door-to-door soul winning. I'm talking about printing and publishing. I'm talking about Bible clubs. I'm talking about fair and carnival soul winning outreach. I'm talking about vacation Bible school. I'm talking about tent revivals. I'm talking about nursing home preaching. I'm talking about prison preaching. I'm talking about Christian camp ministry. I'm telling you, God is building an eternal kingdom. I'm telling you, this world is in absolute turmoil. Amen. I don't want to be a part of this world. It's crumbling. It's going to burn up. But God has given me and all of us a chance to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And I understand Jacob had his issues. I know that he was a deceiver. I know he was a supplanter. But at least he had a little bit of discernment. And that's all it takes. And he said, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Oh, I think about Esau for just a moment. Hey, Esau. Do you have any regrets about what you did? Remember what you said? Remember, Esau, you said, I am at the point to die. Remember, Esau, you said, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? That may be the saddest verse in the entire Bible. What do you mean, Esau? What profit shall this birthright do to me? What profit? Hey, Esau! Hey, what about your sons? What about your grandsons? What about your daughters and your granddaughters? What profit shall this birthright do to me? They're going to follow your example. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And I guarantee you there's some young folks right now. Listen, you are leading your sisters, your little sisters, and your little brothers right straight to hell. Because you're like Esau. What profit shall this birthright do to me? What's all this Bible reading? What's all this prayer about? What's all this stuff about? Don't you even understand? People are watching you. And God says, I'm doing something in this world. And I'm going to give you a chance to be a part of it. You know, Esau, there's just some things worth starving over. Can you see how he missed out? And sad to say, but there's going to be some young people you're just never going to see it. Because we're asking you to see something that you cannot see. God is building His kingdom. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. If you live what God has allowed us to, generally 70 years, it's over. But that's just life on this earth. We don't even understand the eternity that God is preparing for the redeemed. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. Amen. Let not your heart be fearful. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're just asking you to see something that you can't see and to grab a hold of something you really can't grab and believe it. God is building his eternal kingdom. Oh, what about you, young people? Are you going to miss it? Esau missed the rare opportunity to be included in the line of the very source whence the Messiah as the Redeemer of the world would come. Abraham, Isaac, and then Esau or Jacob, and he sold out. He sold out for a bowl of pottage. This is what the great Baptist preacher F.B. Meyer said. He was willing to purchase pleasure at any price. To satisfy his hunger, he had to pawn the priceless jewels of his spirit. He said he was enamored with the claims of this passing hour for unseen realities. He could see the bread, he could see the pottage, but he could not see the blessing of the birthright. He was so carnal that it didn't even matter to him, too carnal to continue in succession of the Messiah over the immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction of the flesh. The stomach pains were too hard to endure for something that he couldn't see. Esau was too captivated to seek the eternal harvest which lies beyond the bitter sowing times of patience and waiting and pain. He just couldn't see it. And young people, do you want to be a part of what God's doing in this world? And all you have to do is just say, I surrender. God does call people. He does put a call. And Brother Howes was right. That call is a call to leadership. He puts that call upon people's lives. But he opens up the door and says, but if you want to preach the gospel, preach it. I can't put it all together, but I just am amazed every time I think about it. 15-year-old teenage boy. Man, that night I said yes to Jesus. And I was able to step in. And now I've been able to spend my life a part of what God is doing in this world. And I love it. And I'm saying to you teenagers, I'm asking you to see something that you can't see. I wanted to read some more verses to you because I thought about these verses while the kids were singing. I want you to look at this, and we're going to start wrapping this thing up here. Look with me to the book of Ephesians and the second chapter. While these young people were singing that song, these verses came to my mind, and it just seemed like it does such a good job at just kind of capping what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. And verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in the ages to come ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself a twain new one man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God is doing something in this world. And if you want to be a part of what God's doing, he lets you make the decision. And you can say, I'll take the trash of the world. I'll take all that my flesh desires. I'll just gobble it up. Or you can say, I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.